The last time we were together in the afternoon, we began a new series on the eldership. And we showed how the office of ruling elder is not something that is particularly new to the New Testament, but that there were elders in the Old Testament church as well. And those elders served alongside of the leadership of the church. And from there we learned that the central point of the office of ruling elder is that they are under the kingship of Jesus Christ, and that service is their primary duty. The elders of the church are the servants of Christ who serve the spiritual needs of the church. As we read from Acts chapter 20, we have the Apostle Paul coming to elders in Ephesus, and he's telling them goodbye. And as he tells them goodbye, he says something of the work that he has done among them. And the work that Paul has done, and the work that he calls them to as elders, is even to be servants with tears. Servants with tears for God's people. Knowing that Paul himself had labored in this way, he encourages the ruling elders to labor in this way as well. Now today we are going to begin looking at the qualifications of the office of elder, and I think Acts 20 is an excellent example of those qualifications being used in the life of the church. And they give a demonstration of the work of the elder among God's people. But what we're going to do today is not the obvious go to Timothy or go to Titus and go through the list of words and say, here are the qualifications. We will do that. But today I want to step back and I want to take a bird's eye view of the office of ruling elder and give some general qualifications of the office. And then next week we're going to zoom in and we're going to look at some of those specifics that are given in the life of the New Testament ruling elder. So, as we look at the general qualifications, the first of the general qualifications is that the office and the work of ruling elder is spiritual. Therefore, those who hold the office must be spiritual men. Now, it's not necessary that those that are ruling elders be men of great gifts or men of great worldly positions or men of great wealth or men of high education. Those things are not necessary for the office of ruling elder. But what is absolutely necessary for the office of ruling elder is that the men who serve in that position would be men of God. They would be men who know God. Men who are at peace with God. Men who are new creatures in Christ. You see, the office of ruling elder is an office that works in and among the reconciliation of Jesus Christ. And how can they work towards seeing men reconciled if they are not reconciled themselves? It's essential that those that would be ruling elders in the church would know their own spiritual state. They would know their spiritual condition and that they would be growing in that. As a congregation, you should be able to see your elders growing as Christians. And they should be able to demonstrate that growth to you, telling you, here's what I've learned from the Scriptures. Here's what I've learned from my affliction. Here's what I've learned in prayer, and demonstrating the ways that they've grown. Because as a congregation, you are to be looking at these men that serve as ruling elders, and they're to be examples to you. And if a ruling elder is an unconverted man, he's not able to meet the most general qualification that he himself must be transformed by Christ. Some have said that the work of the ruling elder is very honorable work and it's very interesting work. And this is only true if you see the kingdom. Remember Nicodemus. Jesus saying to Nicodemus that unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom. To the unconverted eye, it must seem foolish to work as a ruling elder, not being paid for your labors and having your heart broken over the brokenness of God's people. But it's kingdom work. And because it's kingdom work, the men who do that work must be in the kingdom. And as a reflection of this fact, this first general qualification that they are spiritual men, elders must also be men of prayer. They must be men who in prayer honor and lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, frequently, the work of the ruling elder is a ministry of prayer. You know, the office of elder is boiled down into praying and the ministry of the word. And the ministry of the word is done primarily by those that teach. So those that rule must be men of prayer. And that prayer must be reflected in their spiritual lives. They must be men who pray for God's people and lift up the church and lift up the needs of the people of God, because their job is to bring the congregation before the very throne of God. They must be spiritual men. The second general qualification of those that minister as ruling elders is that they must have a working knowledge of God's Word. They have to have a working knowledge of God's Word. The Scriptures say that we're to have a reason for the hope that is within us. And the ruling elder must be one who demonstrates this to the congregation. The elders must be men that know the Scriptures, and not only know the Scriptures, but know the overarching meaning of the Scriptures and how to properly use the Scriptures to minister to God's people. Not all ruling elders will be great theologians, and that's okay. That's okay. Not all ruling elders will be able to finally cut the heresies of the day or the controversies that are going on in the broader church. And that's okay. We have teaching elders that labor primarily in that aspect of the ministry of the word, but elders who are ruling elders must be able to use the Scriptures, and they must be well read in the Bible so that they can minister to your souls. If you come to a ruling elder and you ask them questions and they do not have a working knowledge of the Scriptures, they have nothing to say to you. Because the scriptures are the book from which we give guidance. 2 Timothy says that the scriptures are for the reproving, rebuking, and exhorting of the saints. And those are things that elders specifically do. And that book is the book that the elders are specifically to be trained in so that they can do this task. How can an elder rebuke or reprove if they don't know the Word of God? As elders study the Scriptures and know the Scriptures, this means that they also ought to know the standards of the church. The Westminster standards in our congregation, in our denomination, these are the standards that give our official interpretation of the teaching of Scripture on certain topics. And these standards are given so that we can understand what the Scriptures do teach in certain areas. So an elder knows the Scriptures, and he's also to know the standards of our church so that he may use them in counsel. And this is very practical. It's not just something that, you know, there's an unwritten rule that as a Presbyterian minister I have to keep mentioning the Westminster standards. It's very practical. If you come to some elder, has a member come to them and they say, "Elder so-and-so, how does the 10th commandment relate to my life? Elder so-and-so, can you give me further instruction on marriage? Elder, is it lawful to make a vow related to this situation? Elder, how can I improve my prayer life? Elder, I'm struggling understanding the atonement. Can you help me with that? Elder, how do I know that the Word of God is the Word of God? Elder, can you show me some applications of the doctrine of the Trinity to my life? Because I don't really see how it applies. Elder, what is sanctification? Elder, how can I treat those that work under me? How can I treat them in a more Christ-like manner?" Each of these questions are answered by our subordinate standards. Because they take the truths of the Scripture, the systematic truths of the Scripture, and they bring them together in a way that gives a concise answer. So elders, as they immerse themselves in the Scriptures, are also to know the subordinate standards as well. And we must remember, subordinate means under. It's not primary. The Scriptures first. So they must be men who are spiritual, and they must be men who have a knowledge of the Word. And the next general qualification is that elders are to be men of common sense. Time and time again, it's been said that there's nothing common about common sense. It's something that is rare in the life of the human race, and it's even something that is rare in the life of the Christian church. Men who have the common sense, that wisdom to know what to say and know what not to say. Elders have to know when to speak and when to hold their tongues. Because in the life of the church, there are many different types of people to deal with. And there's extremes. There's people on this side, and there's people on this side. And elders have to know how to make their way through the rough waters of balancing all of those things. He must have wisdom that is practical. That's what common sense basically is, right? It's practical wisdom in order to speak into the lives of those that are being ministered to. Because he has to have the ability to judge situations. Not having a party spirit where you automatically choose this side versus that side, but the ability to hear matters out and to make decisions. Even though it is not often done, elders are the judges in the congregation. We don't think of elders that way. But there are times when conflicts occur. And Matthew 18 says that conflict, if it's not able to be resolved, is to be brought to the church. That's brought to the leadership of the church. And elders will have to hear this person's side of the story, and they'll have to hear this person's side of the story. And guess what? The elder loves this person, and he loves this person. And he has to use the Word of God, and he has to use wisdom to apply that Word in making a decision, in helping to make a decision. It's a workable knowledge of God's Word. You see, elders need to be slow to speak and quick to hear so that the whole matter is heard. And I will include myself in that as well. I need to be slow to speak and swift to hear. See, the elder is not a man who only deals with the word or prayer or theology. The elder is a man who deals with people. Elders are called to love their sheep. And that means applying wisdom to their lives and applying wisdom so that they may be best served and brought into the presence of Christ. So he is a spiritual man. He has a working knowledge of the Scriptures. He has common sense or biblical wisdom. And fourthly, he must be a man who walks consistently. 1 Peter 5:3 says, elders are called to be examples to the flock. 1 Timothy 3:7 says, elders are to be men of good report. It means that the elder is to walk consistently as a Christian among the people of God, so that the flock can look to the elder and say, the way you apply God's Word in this area of life, can you tell me a little more about that? But they're also to walk consistently at home and at work. Men ought to have good reputations at work, showing a godly work ethic and laboring unto the glory of God in their secular callings. Elders are to be men who are men of their word at work, not just average in their labors, or not just laboring to put food on the table, but laboring to bring honor to Christ in the fields that they work. Elders must demonstrate that they seek a country whose builder and maker is God. And this will be useful as elders minister to the flock. I think one of the biggest hindrances of hospitality in the life of the church is inconsistency at home. We can only hold it together for so long. You know, this suit's got to come off when I get home. And I think at times our inconsistency as Christians hinders us from being hospitable, which is a qualification that we'll see next week as we look more at the office of the elder. The kingdom is to be the focus of his life. Of course, there's grace in this as well. This isn't that they must do all these things perfectly, but there is repentance that is demonstrated, asking for forgiveness when we fail. But overall, they are to be men of good reputations. And lastly, this afternoon, the elder is to be a man who has the heart of Christ. He must have the heart of Christ and show kindness to those that he ministers to. The elder has experienced the trials and the losses and the crosses of life, which makes him mindful of the human condition. The elder is not one who looks at himself and says, I've got this all figured out and they don't have this figured out. The elder is the one who says, by the grace of God, I stand here before you. And let me tell you about that grace. The elder is to weep with those who weep. And the elder must rejoice with those who rejoice. He's a sympathetic man. He's compassionate as he demonstrates the heart of Christ to his people. See, the word of God is best received from one who is compassionate. Elders are most useful when the congregation understand his compassion and trust in his ability to work. I love how David Dixon uses this portion of scripture in his little book on the elders. And he says, the elder can best learn this service by living in fellowship with him who was displeased with his disciples when they rebuked the mothers for bringing little children and when they wished the hungry multitudes would be sent away unfed. You look at Christ and you see that compassion as he shepherds his flock. These are things that we look for in those who serve. The eldership is a great calling. And we see this broad outline, this broad spectrum of discussion concerning what the elder may look like. And next week or next time we're going to focus in on some of those other New Testament words that are given and give explanation. But for now, as we look back and we look at the painting that is painted in broad strokes, the point is that in the office of ruling elder, we ought to see men who reflect Christ, men who exemplify Jesus in their life and in their work. And friends, that means that as a congregation, your elders need your prayers tremendously. Pray for those who labor among you, that they would reflect Christ, and that Jesus would be pleased to use fallible and broken men so that the gospel may go forth, and so that the name of Christ may be glorified. Amen.